right, good to see you here. Let's take our Bibles and, if you will, turn to Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11. And in just a moment, we'll read those first three verses. And the series we're in is when you just can't get over it, or when you can't just get over it. We have some things that we deal with that are hard for us to accept, hard for us to get over, but there are biblical guidelines and recipes and standards for us to go by. If we'll go by those, then we can have victory in these areas. Today we want to study about recovering from rejection. Recovering from rejection. Let's look at Judges 11, and I'll read the first three verses. Judges 11:1, now Jephthah, this is the main character in our study today, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot. That's very significant. And Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife, his real wife, not the harlot, but his real wife, bare him sons. And his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out, they rejected, they threw out Jephthah, and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman, the son of a harlot. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren, and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and went out with him. And we'll discover that he went out to battle, won the battle, but still was not accepted, and had difficulties because of it. I think all of us have experienced at some point in our lives along the way that feeling of being rejected. You were standing in line and they were picking out the people to be on your basketball team or on your baseball team, and they picked everybody but you. Or maybe it was another situation that you faced. Maybe it was something to do with the family where there was some rejection in the family. A variety of different things that could happen. But Jephthah was a son of a harlot, and his brothers rejected him, wanted to kick him out of the family. And he made a mistake later on trying to be accepted, which is a mistake that many of us make if we're not careful. We like to be accepted, and he made a fatal mistake to be accepted. And we'll see it had terrible, terrible, terrible consequences. He just wanted to be accepted. Well, let's look first of all at the presence of rejection. The presence of rejection, number one in your outline if you have your papers. The presence of it, it's everywhere present. We know that it's there and rejection is going to happen. So what are the causes of rejection? A, the causes of rejection. Well, sometimes we're rejected for who we are. We're rejected for who we are. It's sort of rare that it's something that we've done ourselves that caused us to be rejected. In this case, it was his mother's background. He didn't do anything wrong. He was born into that situation, and because of his mother's background, being a harlot, and he being the son of a harlot, it was something that he had not, it was not anything that he had done. We are born in this life with our race and ethnicity. We're born with our social status. Some are born into wealth, some are born into poverty, most somewhere in between. We're born with some of these social statuses that we don't have. Other people may hold that against us or reject us because of that. I was raised in a little town of 6,000 people. And in our school, you had that kind of situation. Those who had money and those whose parents were very prestigious, they sort of had their clique, and then the others were rejected. I always like to find someone that didn't do that, and there were a few that didn't, and maybe you played football with them or something, got to know them, but it's just part of it, and if we don't meet their standards, they reject us. But God doesn't view people differently. God doesn't view people differently. The mom was a harlot, but God didn't reject Jephthah just because of that. In fact, God tells us that we're not to be any respecters of persons. We're not to be respecters of persons. Acts 10:34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." And of course, when we look at the scriptures condemns the attitude of superiority. That's a problem some folks have. James 2:1 says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment," or dirty clothes, not so clean, "and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing," the better clothing, the clothing that reflects wealth, "and you say unto him, sit there in a good place, and you say to the poor, you stand over there or sit here under my footstool." You don't get the main place. We're not going to escort you up to the front. You just sit back there. And so in verse 4, he says, James 2:4, "Are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts?" In other words, God's not pleased with that. In verse 9, James 2:9, he says, "But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin." We like to think that sin is just getting drunk and using drugs, committing adultery, but look at what he says. "If you have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." The law, what Christ teaches, says that we're transgressors. And you think about these verses that we just read, how a church would treat somebody that came in, and somebody that was well known, or somebody that was dignified, or dressed superbly and all of that, and they just show them partiality. I'll tell you, that does happen in our churches. We have to be careful about that. And some poor guy comes off the street searching for truth, and we're like, "Who is he? What's he doing here? I hope he doesn't sit on our row." That's a bad attitude. And in fact, we ought to go meet him and go greet him and make him feel welcome no matter who it is, and not do that. So that's a terrible thing and a sad thing when that happens. But I promise you it happens in churches and fellowships and other areas. It happens that way. But comment on those to yourself about what they're saying. God hates this attitude. I think also there was another underlying problem. I think Jephthah's brothers were jealous. Did you notice they mentioned the harlot and they mentioned Jephthah, but they never talked about his father? Well, his father was guilty too. His father was part of that. But they didn't say anything against him. I wonder why. And thinking about it, I think maybe the reason they didn't is because they didn't want to mess up their inheritance. They wanted to be sure that they didn't make Daddy mad and they got their inheritance. And if they can eliminate Jephthah out of that, then they just got more, each one of them as individuals, of the inheritance. Now, those are some of the reasons, or part of that reason, that we have rejection. And then rejection for what we do that is right, not just who we are, but what we do that is right. If you live right and do right, somebody's going to reject you. We're living in a culture today, I think you would all agree, that there's quite a bit of that going on, rejection for what we do right. In other words, if we stand for the Lord, if we stand up for truth, there's going to be some folks that just don't like it. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to go on about their sinful, merry way. And we're entering into a new era, and I think in the administration, and I'm not trying to be political, I'm just saying the standards of the Word of God are out there. But whenever they're saying we're going to allow more abortion and more babies to be killed, and then they're going to try to pass legislation that would interfere with our getting up and saying that homosexuality is wrong and lesbianism is wrong and transgenderism is wrong and all that kind of thing, then they might have laws where they can actually sue us, put us in jail, or whatever may come. Don't be surprised if that happens. And we're no better than other Christians who have suffered in the past. I know we all want the rapture to take place today, but we may have some rough stuff down the road before that happens. We don't know. God knows, but we don't. But if we stand up for what's right, that's all right. And Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, said this in Matthew 5:11, "Blessed are ye, happy are ye, blessed of God, when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely." Let's underscore that word, falsely. It shouldn't be true. If it's true, you got another problem. If they find something and you're guilty of something terrible and you're not living, you're a hypocrite as a Christian. "But blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." You're blessed. If they do, just think of it as God is pleased and you're blessed because of it. We're rejected sometimes by those people. What should we do? Keep serving God. Keep doing right. Keep on taking the right stand and we'll be blessed. And then sometimes we're rejected for what we do wrong. We're rejected for what we do wrong. And all we can do there is try to make it right. When we are faced with what we've done wrong and we know it and it's pointed out to us by God, the Holy Spirit, whatever, then we should make it right. An illustration of somebody that did something wrong and was rejected by his brother was the prodigal son. And he took his money and all and left home and took off and lived his life in sin and wound up broke and came back home. Now, I'm not necessarily justifying the elder brother, but I'm saying that if his brother hadn't done that, if he hadn't done something wrong and had the wrong attitude, then his elder brother would not have rejected him. It was something that he did that caused that. But if you're doing right, then don't worry about it. If people reject you, who cares? If God doesn't, that's all that matters to us. And so do right and don't worry about it. And then B in the outline, there are conduits of rejection. There are conduits, something that carries it along. And sometimes it's the source of rejection. Friends may be. It may be friends that we have. It may be family that we have. It may be certainly some enemies that we have. You sort of expect that from your enemies, don't you? They reject you and they don't like you. So that shouldn't surprise us, but when it's family, when it's friends, and maybe people we work with, sometimes on social media, I think I got unfriended by 3 people this week. I must have said something wrong, but I don't really care. And I don't know how all that works, but if they want to unfriend me, that's fine. I may have said something conservative about something, abortion or something. But that's all right, but sometimes that happens. And it's interesting to me sometimes to follow a statement on Facebook somebody makes and then somebody attacks them for that and they go on, but they're right about what they're saying. Now, I don't like to get into all of that all the time, but nevertheless, you see that. But social media and some just flat don't care if we feel accepted or not. They could care less if we feel accepted. They don't worry about it. And they, as far as they're concerned, they could care less. And sometimes when that happens, when we're with family and culture and friends and whatever the places we are, whatever places we're involved in, then we are tempted, if we're not careful, to begin to compromise a little bit. We want to be accepted by the family. And we want them to like us or other friends or neighbors around us or Maybe somebody we're involved with at work or whatever it may be. Maybe in some club you're part of. You want to be accepted. And that if we're not careful, we'll compromise. And that has happened so many times. I think that's one reason the church has gotten so weak. And the church has compromised. And Christians have, that's the church, Christians have compromised. And we've lost our bright light and our salty savor. And because of that, we're facing some of the very things we're facing in our culture today because people have compromised. But I can tell you, just gaining approval of others who are wrong does not help. It never helps. It always hurts us if we compromise. And if we're not careful, we will fall into their sin. Well, next thing you know, we'll be doing what they're doing. So what do we have to do? Well, we have to ask God for strength. God, give us strength. And we stand for what's right. If they don't like us, they reject us, that we can't help it. Psalmist says 17:8, Psalm 17:8, keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. In verse 9, from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. Lord, I come to you. I rush to you. You take care of me. I'm going to depend on you, and I'll do what's right. And so we'll have fellowship together. Now, rejection from friends, I think it hurts more than rejection from other people. If you've ever been rejected by a friend, friends are people that you confide in. You share a lot of things with them that you wouldn't share with other people. And down the road somewhere, these people you've worked with and served with and shared with turn against you. And the psalmist said in 41:9, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And I think that's talking about there, but also a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, a messianic reference. But I can tell you that if other people reject you, and even close friends reject you, and that happens, we've all probably had it happen, keep this in mind, Jesus understands. And Jesus can not only sympathize with you, but he can empathize with you because he's been through it. John 13:18, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And of course, that's exactly what Judas did. Zechariah 13:6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. In the house of my friends. So they crucified Jesus. So I promise you, he understands rejection. They crucified him, but he did not let that rejection overtake him. He cried out on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'd have had a hard time saying that, but he was God in the flesh, but he cried that out in his human nature, though without sin, of course, but he cried that out. So we have, first of all, the presence of rejection. Secondly, we have the natural responses to rejection, the natural responses to rejection. Jephthah was wrong in what he did, but he won the battle in order to be accepted. Now let's look at Judges 11, drop down to verse 30, if you're still there in your place. In verse 30, Jephthah wanted to be accepted so much. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doers of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So he's talking about his willingness here to compromise. And Lord, let me win the battle, and I'll make a deal, and I'll stick to it. And so he was very reckless. Why was he so reckless in this vow he promised to keep? because his mind was centered on being accepted rather than on God. He wanted to be accepted by his brothers. And so his mind was focused on that. And God allowed him to have the victory. God allowed him to be victorious. And so he had promised that those people, that the first thing that showed up after he came back, that he would offer that as a sacrifice to God. Well, that's a pretty great commitment. But look at Judges verse 11, verses 35. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes. Well, let's back up to verse 34. Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. This is his only child, and it wasn't an animal that showed up. That's probably what he was hoping for. But he made the commitment to be accepted, got in trouble, came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes, tore his clothes, and said, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. I made a promise, and I can't go back." And she said unto him, "My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon." And she said unto her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows." And he said, "Go." And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. It came to pass at the end of the 2 months, she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed. And she knew no man, and it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year. 4 times in a year, they went back and bewailed what happened to her. Now, there are some scholars that debate whether she actually died, that he actually had her killed, or whether he just would not permit her to marry. But either way, whatever it may have been, the cost was high, wasn't it? And certainly if he had offered her as a sacrifice, the cost was very high. And so natural responses sometimes can, in your outline there, cause confusion. Whenever those think when we're rejected in life, then we begin to say, "Who can I trust? They rejected me. Can I trust anybody else? Who really loves me?" And a lot of times people will enter into a self-preservation mode, and they pull in like a turtle pulls its head into the shell. They begin to pull in, and they say, "Well, I'm not going to be hurt again." And I've counseled and talked to people who went through a divorce, and it was not their fault, and there were biblical grounds, and they didn't file for divorce anyway. And they are thinking, "I would like to remarry. I'm so lonely. I'm depressed," on and on and on, but they won't do it. And the reason is, you pin them down, they say, "I'm afraid of being rejected again. I don't want to go through that again. I don't want to be rejected again." And I know people like that. I have some relatives even like that. But the next thing you know, what happens to them is they begin to take foolish risks later on in order to be accepted. And then also it can be something that causes contention. B in your outline, contention. Rejection, a lot of times, changes the view that we have of other people. As I said, it's hard to trust them again. And we don't want to risk close friendships. And a lot of times we close ourselves off because of it. We get bitter. We can get angry. We are ready to fight at the drop of the hat, and we'll even drop the hat. I've met a few people like that. They're angry because of what's happened. Many angry people have been rejected. And you'll find people that are argumentative, people that are sort of cold and indifferent to friendship. But maybe that's all they know. I can't say, but it's hard for them to show grace because maybe they never received grace. but it's still the right thing to do. The important thing is this, and if you don't get anything else I say in this lesson, get this one. If you're rejected, cling to a biblical view of yourselves and others. If rejected, cling to a biblical view of yourselves and others. A biblical view. Otherwise, you can get mixed up. And then C is compliance. There's compliance. There's a danger that we'll start compromising and agree to sin. We'll be like Jephthah. We'll do anything to be accepted. And that happens a lot of times to teenagers. They're peer pressure. They want to be accepted. And so the standards are lowered. That happens to adults too. That happens to mothers and dads who allow their children, their daughters, to dress immodestly and their sons to be involved in things they shouldn't be involved in because they want to be accepted. They'll lay out of church. They'll get them involved in sports and all kinds of things so they can be accepted, and they'll leave God out of the recipe and use a lot of different excuses for it. But whenever they find acceptance, a lot of times I've noticed that it really, in the long run, it doesn't bear out to be there to their advantage at all. Absalom arranged Amnon's murder, to give you an illustration. David rejected Absalom. He wouldn't let him come back to the palace for 5 years. He rejected him. Maybe if he'd have met with him, maybe if he would have talked with him, maybe if he would have spent some time with Absalom and tried to help him out, that wouldn't have happened. But we can get bitter to the person who rejected us. And sometimes we even blame ourselves for it. And a lot of times I've seen people blame God. Well, God, I reject this. Why did you allow this? You don't like me. You don't treat other people this way, the problems I have and all of that. We don't have to get bitter, though, but Jesus didn't get bitter. And remember, we are in Christ, and we ought to respond like Christ. How's that? All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Well, number three, biblical principles for rejection. Biblical principles for rejection. We can choose the natural, or we can choose the path of healing. The natural thing is to reject and be bitter, but the supernatural thing is to work for healing. So, A, in your outline, rejection can be a sign that you are doing right. Rejection can be a sign that you're doing right. Do you want acceptance from others, or do you want to serve God? Do you want to follow Christ and have His blessings on your life, or do you want to follow others and listen to their opinions and then finally wind up in problems or maybe even destruction? If you're serving God and you're rejected, what do? Keep on going. Just keep on going. You don't need to compromise. For instance, in our culture today, they don't want people to witness, a lot of them. But remember that God gave us the Great Commission. And He's told us we need to go out and witness. And we need to be sharing the gospel. And they may not like it, but there's a dying world that needs Christ. So what's more important, to get the gospel out to people who are going to go to hell, who need Christ, or for us to be accepted and liked by people? And everybody you witness to, I promise you, is not going to like you. If you've done any door-to-door visitation, you've had the door slammed in your face very quickly, many times. And then some even during the presentation. But anyway, and we see that Lot compromised. He wanted to be accepted. And he set his tent toward Sodom. Sodom was known for evil, a corrupt, evil, wicked, wicked city. And then finally he wound up in the city. And then finally he wound up being believe it or not, a politician in that city. But what happened when God was judging it? He lost his wife. He and his daughters were in a cave. And he offered his daughters their purity to be accepted by wicked men. In one occasion, he even called them brethren, when you study that story. But compromising doesn't mean that they're going to accept you. And they never did accept Lot. And Lot had to flee for his life. Maybe you're being rejected. for standing for Christ. But that's all right. It isn't easy. But don't lower your standards. In fact, be happy to suffer. 1 Peter 4:14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is what? Glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody or in other men's matters. A little instruction to us. We can cause a problem. But he says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, being like Christ, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And then rejection may have nothing to do with you. A lot of times people think, I'm the problem. If I were better looking, or if I had a better personality, or if I was skinnier, or if I were taller, or whatever, then I would be accepted. And we blame ourselves, but we can't help it. What did God say to Jeremiah? Listen, Jeremiah 1:5. God said, before I formed thee in the belly. That's where life starts, isn't it? Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Seems like God had a whole lot to do with his birth and the plan for his life. And God had a lot to do with your birth, where you were born, the town you were born in, the parents you had, the social status it was or without it. Whatever it was, that was God's plan for you, even the DNA, even down to the hair on your head. God had a plan for you and for me. And I'm not talking about hyper-Calvinism. I'm talking about the sovereign plan of God. He designed us for God's unique plan for us. And if others reject us, that's their problem. I mean, God gave me my nose and my ears and my lips and my body. Now, we can control a little bit of that, but basically, my temperament and who I am because of God. Now, we have some positive things about our temperament and some negative things. And what we need to do with the negative things is let the Holy Spirit control those and then capitalize on the positive things. But that's what God told him, and God designs us for that. And then when rejected, focus on being a help to others. A step to recovering rejection is being a blessing to other people. No matter what they can or cannot do for us. A lot of times, if they can do something for us, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. And if you notice me, I'll notice you. And if you brag on me, I'll be your friend. But a step to recovering from rejection is being a blessing to all people, no matter what they can or cannot do for us. There may be somebody in church that sort of shuns us, or somebody in the family that everybody loves more than you. Maybe you felt like in the family the parents loved the other children more than they loved you. And we think of somebody like that, we're not on the same page, but we should still give them respect. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You make every effort. If they won't go along with it, you can't help that. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If Jephthah had been asked, Jephthah, is there anything for which you would surrender your daughter? If they'd asked him that up front, he'd probably said, absolutely not. There's no way I'm going to give my daughter up. But Jephthah wanted to be accepted, and so he made a commitment. I'll do anything. If I can just win this battle, when I come back, I'll be a hero. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we follow the same path. We'll do the same thing. You look at all the billboards, go to the malls, and all they're saying to you, they don't say it outright that we're trying to get you to be accepted. But they want you to appear successful and all of that. That's what all of that advertisement is about. Buy this and you'll be accepted. Wear this new stuff, you'll be accepted. Go here and you'll be accepted. On and on and on, ad infinitum. But in Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The place to get victory over acceptance is at the foot of the cross. And there you don't have to beg for acceptance. Everybody that's come to the foot of the cross is accepted. So what should we do? Live a life of joy and live a life of belonging, knowing that we belong to God and he loves us and his love is unconditional. And then all that other junk will go by the wayside. We'll be obedient to him because we want to please him more than society, more than culture, more than friends, more than family, more than anybody. We want to please the Lord. Father, thank you that even though your son Jesus was rejected, he stayed on the cross, died for our sins. And thank you that he's been merciful to us so that we could come and receive him as our Savior, so that you would not reject us, Father, because of what Jesus did. Help us to remember we're in Christ and to live like it. And help us, Lord, to want your favor more than anyone else's, to magnify and glorify your name and keep us from compromising just to be accepted. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.